month, and we'll try to do this every month. You can, some of you move to the front. There's plenty of room here. All the backbenchers, ladies, will come. But first Sunday of every month, we'll try to have a communion service and focus on the work of Jesus. And today we will be in Isaiah 53. And the title of this message is, By His Stripes, We Are Healed. By His Stripes, We Are Healed. We will be looking at verse 5 specifically. But as we begin, I want to read the first 6 verses of Isaiah 53 for us. Isaiah 53, 1-6. Speaking as if looking back on these events, Isaiah writes prophetically by the Holy Spirit, Who has believed what he has heard from us? Remember that this is 700 years before Jesus even comes on the scene. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, he's speaking in the past tense of things that have not yet happened. This is prophetic. For he grew up before him like a young plant. And the hymn is, He is Jesus, clearly. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. And he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, we pray that your word would take deep root in our lives. Would you take us deep so that we are lifted up high in worship and gratitude and conviction. Because the Lamb has come and the Lamb has been slain for sinners, undeserving sinners. For no fault of his own, the Son of God came to die so that we might be forgiven. Father, would you lift us up in gratitude by your Spirit this morning? May we all hear the gospel with the ears of faith. By your power and through your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a tendency in Christian circles that we become spiritual parrots. What I mean is this. We repeat and repost, you know, now there's Facebook also, right? We'll just take something that we hear and we'll dump it because it sounds nice. We're spiritual parrots. And we often don't think about the things that we are parroting. Because it comes from the church, we repeat it. Sounds good. For instance, let me give one harmless example. And feel guilty if you want to feel guilty. We've all been here, we've all done this. Remember, when you pray sometimes, you start, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And so we claim this promise, O Lord. Your presence is with us. Have you used that? We've done that. Let's all admit it, right? We've done it. We're spiritual parrots. Because do you even know where that comes from? Many of us don't. Matthew chapter 18. Go there. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and this is verse 20. Now, is it true that God is in the midst of his people? Yes. But is that what this verse is teaching? For, and that's telling you that the things that came before are related to why he says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, right? What has he been talking about? Jesus has been saying, look at verse 16. This is where he uses two or three again. Oh, before. But if he does not listen, who? The sinning brother that you've gone to? The brother who's been a disobedient, is going and doing something that you know is against God's word. You go to him in love. And Jesus says, if he does not listen, take what? One or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now jump to verse 20. For, God is saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of him. Jesus is telling us that if we do the work of confrontation lovingly, biblically, we can have the assurance that God is with us when we do that work. You see? But we quote the verse out of context, right? Now this is a harmless example because it's true, right? It's not like your faith falls apart if you quote that verse out of context. But what my point is that we are spiritual parents. And in the harmless places, it's one thing, but specifically for the context of this morning, I think there are other things that we parent which are not so harmless. There is a false teaching that I have to talk about in the church called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel, at the heart of it, teaches that Jesus is in the business of you being happy, healthy, and wealthy in this life. And so when you hear what they have to say, ultimately, they are saying God wants you to be rich in this life. God wants you to be without diseases in this life. And the gospel is just a means for that to happen. This is abjectly false. And those who, prominent names who teach this, are not part of the Church of God. They are not good Bible teachers. They are preaching a false gospel. And it is well known, some of these names that teach these things. Jesus died so that you could be rich and free of disease and thus happy in this life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. We've been doing this in our weekly studies, but John expresses the heart of why Jesus comes. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, sorry. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we just read previously, he says the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The business of the devil is he deals in sin. The biggest problem we face is not physical suffering, even though those things are great sufferings, and we'll talk about this. The heart of why Jesus came was to deal with our souls. True happiness is not found if you have everything you crave for. In fact, you know this. You know this, right? You get what you've been craving for. You've been throwing tantrums with God. Jesus, I want this. I want this now. And you get it. And then you're unhappy. You see? True happiness is not found by just God being like the father, the bad father, who every time his son or daughter asks for candy, he says, okay, have it. Right? Pretty soon that child is going to be an unhealthy child. So it is with us. God is not in the business of superficial happiness. He wants us to be truly joyous. His joy in us, John chapter 15. And the real way that happiness is found is when we are right with God. Not when we just have everything we want in this life. When we are right with God. When nothing hinders us from true relationship with God. And that is what Jesus has come for. Now, most of us here might even agree with what I'm saying. But the problem is, we are so influenced by the prominent teaching, false teaching in our context, that we ourselves often speak false theology without even thinking about it. And just like we do with the Matthew verse, we use the Isaiah verse. Haven't you often heard this prayer? Or done this yourself again. And this is a little more egregious, a little more serious. Somebody's asked for a personal request of physical infirmity. And we want them to have alleviation, right? But we'd say something like this: Jesus, by your stripes we are healed, therefore we know that you will heal this person. You see? We are thinking false prosperity gospel thoughts because we are acting as if God is somehow, because we've thrown a verse at him, compelled to do this work of healing. Because God, this is what you promised. We're cheapening the point of the cross. And I will make a point as we look at this verse that Isaiah 53 is not about physical healing primarily. We'll see this from the text. He's going deeper. God is going deeper and more satisfying than the superficial things that we're asking for. We cheapen the great love of God for sinners. And so today, my focus is not, I don't want to start a fight this morning. We're at the Lord's table. And what I want to do is fight to take this verse back for the gospel's sake. So that we understand the greatness of the love of God for sinners. That's the focus. We want to take this verse back as we look at Isaiah chapter 53. What does it mean when scripture says, by his stripes we are healed? So turn with me then, once again, Isaiah 53. And the first thing that you can follow along in your notes if you want. The first thing that we see here, primarily speaking, this means, this statement means, that Jesus heals our soul's diseases. Jesus heals our diseases, yes, for the diseases that are infecting our soul. What are the stripes? I believe as we look at this verse, that the stripes clearly refer to God's discipline. The stripes that this servant mentioned in Isaiah 53 undergoes refer to God's discipline. Now, we need to understand something about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. That's the original language. Hebrew and some Aramaic. And just like we have in our languages, the way poetic things are written, the way literature is written in different languages, has there's different ways of doing things. For instance, in English, rhyme is a big thing, right? It's not the same in other languages. And it's not the same in Hebrew as well. One of the ways that people wrote in the Old Testament was using a device called parallelism. Have you heard of this? What is something in parallel? They go alongside each other, right? And the device is used in such a way that you would repeat something in a slightly different way for different purposes. Sometimes you would repeat something and then repeat an exactly opposite thing by contrast, showing that same idea, right? But then what you also have is sometimes you will have two statements that are not equal to each other but parallel to each other that are sort of saying the same thing with a deeper meaning. For example, go with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. This is a simple example. Psalm 19, we might even know this by heart. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's one statement. You see the parallel next. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. You see, both statements are contributing to one meaning, right? They're not saying two different things, right? They're declaring the glory of God. They declare that God is the creator. And Paul would use that idea in Romans chapter 1, speaking of how creation reflects that God is God and God is powerful. You see? And without getting too dense and too much explanation, this is the kind of parallelism we see in Isaiah 53. And particularly, the verse that is at hand, verse 5, is rich in parallelism. And you cannot read the whole verse and miss the point. You cannot read the whole verse and miss the point, because there are four parallel thoughts that occur in this verse. And it's really interesting that as you actually read the verse that you're talking about in context, so much of the meaning just comes out. It doesn't take a rocket science. You don't have to be a big theologian to see this. Look at the four things. What's the first thing? He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the first statement. Literally, if you some of your versions would say he was pierced for our transgressions. This is an amazing, amazing statement. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word for pierced is put two times. So pierced. He was pierced through. It's talking about the greatness or the magnitude of his suffering. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Then it says what? He was crushed for our, not transgression, now used another word, iniquities. You see the parallel thought? Right? And the word for crushed again is like you take a pot, for example, take a big hammer and you use massive amount of pressure. What happens? It disintegrates. You see? That's the idea that is being spoken of him. Crushed. Why? For our iniquities. Again, third statement. What is it? Third statement. He was chastened. Upon him was the chastisement. What's the word chastening? You know, it's an old English word, right? Chasten is what? It's the idea of discipline. Right? Discipline. You chasten. You scold. You discipline. That's the idea here. Literally, he was disciplined for our, and we know this, we all know a little bit of Hebrew, shalom. That's peace. So that we would have peace. Literally, that word means that he was disciplined. The question would be, by whom, first of all? But then finally, it says, the verse that is at hand, by His scourging, we are healed. Can you miss what He's talking about? Can you miss what He's talking about? Four parallels. There's a reason why this writer has put those things together, so we would never miss it. The magnitude of the grandeur of what the suffering servant accomplishes for His people. And some of your Bibles would say, not scourges, but stripes, right? And these are the... I think as you think of this, you know, first of all, the picture is of stripes. You know what happens? You know, I remember in school we used to get caning, right? And even those actually quite harmless canings, you never read well, the stripe. When somebody chastens you for discipline, there is a mark remained on the flesh, right? That's the idea here. It's talking about the marks of the discipline that was given to him. Now, immediately when you hear this, you move to the cross, don't you? And you think about the suffering. If you've read the Gospels, any, you know the account of Jesus and the suffering that He endured under the Romans, right? And we know that before His crucifixion, Pilate does what? He has Him given over to the Roman guards to be whipped. Now, we need to understand what is going on here. They used to have a punishment called 40 lashes with a whip. And it's not like, you know, sometimes you see these guys walking along the road and they have a way of whipping themselves with this thick rope. It looks very imposing. And you see no marks on their flesh. But it seems like they must be getting hurt, right? That's not the idea, not some performance. What the Roman guard would have would be a whip made of strips of leather. Have you ever been hit with a piece of leather? A belt, for instance? Think of strips of leather braided together. And within the braids, they would put pieces of pottery or sharp rocks, that kind of thing. And one of the mighty guards, Roman guard soldiers, would take this thing. And 40 times, the criminal, this is a criminal punishment. There would be a pillar or a stone like this. The criminal would be bound around that. And then 40 times he would whip. Most human beings would not survive this and live after 40 lashes. That's what happened to Jesus. And that's something that should come to our mind when it says, by His stripes we are healed. Literally, the stripes were the exposed gashes by each swing of the whip. That comes to mind. And then you would ask, well, is that what Isaiah is directly talking about? You know, I think that's a picture. That's a picture, but that's not the real anguish of Jesus. Because if you remember the account of the Gospel, when does Jesus speak in all of that anguish? Not during the scourging, not during the spitting, but when He was on the cross. And finally He cries out at the end of it, right? My God, why have You forsaken Me? The physical anguish is not what Isaiah has in mind primarily, first of all. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. This brings it out. Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it you and me? Verse 10. Yet it was the... You know the word crushed that we saw in verse 5? Yet it was the will, the pleasure of the Lord to crush. Who did it? The Father Himself took pleasure for some reason in crushing His own Son. In scourging His own Son. He, the Lord, has put Him to grief. And when His soul, the servant's soul, makes an offering for guilt, he shall see His offspring, he shall prolong his days. The Lord was pleased to discipline His own Son. All of those words should be applied of what the Lord did. He was wounded by the Lord. He was crushed by the Lord. He was chastised by the Lord. He was scourged by the Lord. This is the scourging that Isaiah has in mind. Not just a physical whipping. We magnify the physical whipping because it is an amazing thing to even think about. But there was a deeper suffering that Jesus underwent. God forsook His Son. God oppressed His Son. God afflicted His Son. And the manner was not just that God is some pointless, arbitrary sadist. God knew that there is only one way that it could be said, surely He has borne our griefs, our transgressions, our affliction. All we like sheep have gone astray. There was only one way that our iniquity, our guilt, our condemnation could be dealt with. And the one way would be if He poured it out on us. If He scourged us. If He afflicted us. But that would be an eternal separation and affliction for us. This is what sin means. This is why sin is such an... You know, we think about physical affliction and we think it's such a bad thing. Have you thought about how much worse sin is? You know, we get scared if somebody has the flu, right? In flu season, don't touch me. You know, because I'll get infected. Maybe for a week. And we tolerate sin. And God is saying, that has eternal consequences before Me. You see? And so the option was that He pours out His wrath on us because we are sinners. But because He's loving, He's merciful, and all those things we saw even in Psalm 103 as we read this morning. He poured it out. He gave us a substitute, His Son. You see? And so I think that the physical scourging, the physical torture of Jesus is for us. Now, in one sense, there's the point of that's how God delivers His Son over to death. And by death, He defeats death itself by rising up from the grave. But it's also for us to remember this is discipline. He was punished as a criminal, and the greater reality is God was punishing him as the sinner, even though he had no sin in himself. So clearly it seems, Isaiah 53:5 is, that the scourging is the discipline of God on the servant. And it is in light of that, that then we understand what the healing means. You see? Why would God discipline His Son so that my fever and headache would go away? You see? How small we make it. And let's even talk about some greater things, like cancer, for instance, you know? Should we pray for that? Absolutely. But is God obligated to remove that because we threw a verse at Him out of context? Absolutely not. He can do all things. But let's not try to arm-twist God by twisting His word. His healing then refers to healing from the curse of sin. Now, obviously, if you just read the word healing, that does mean healing in many contexts, right? About physical things. But here, the context makes it clear. He is afflicted and it leads to my healing. And clearly there's an exchange in view as you look at those four parallel statements, right? There's an exchange in view. He takes on something from God and it leads to something happening about my transgressions. What is a transgression? A transgression is when there is law, we step over the bounds. It could be something as small as, you know, do not think adulterous thoughts. Do not lie. It could be something as big as murder. It doesn't matter. All those things are transgressions. And all of those lead to eternal consequences. Iniquity. And iniquity is speaking of sin in the sense of corruption. What it does, you know? It's like radiation. What radiation does? It kills. If you're affected by radiation, it'll slowly kill all the cells in your body, right? And you will die. Sin is like that. It's iniquity. Keeping it in your life, disobedient sin, is not going to lead. It's not like you can put it in, you know, like an area in the house where you have a ferocious lion or something like that. No, we'll shut the doors and in my life I've barred that area of sin. Don't worry, it's not going to affect the rest of my life. No. No. It's going to destroy you. Not just the effects of that sin itself, but even the consequences of that sin are ultimately going to destroy you. And the result by what He does is not condemnation and corruption and death. But because all those things God did on His Son, we have peace. we have healing. Notice verse 6 even. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8. Not just in verse 5. Verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living. Stricken what? For the transgressions of my people. You see? He deals with our iniquity. He deals with our sin. He takes it upon himself. Verse 10, what we read. His soul makes an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? His guilt. Absolutely not. He is pure. Above pure, right? My guilt. Have you ever felt guilty about something that you've done? Usually when we're children, there's more of that, and then we harden ourselves, right? The guilt that the Bible talks about is not the feelings of guilt. It talks about whether or not you feel guilt. Before God, you are guilty. You see, often we say, I'm not guilty because I don't feel guilty. This is real guilt, you know? You have a hardened criminal, like a mass murderer, right? Many times you'll see, now we have YouTube, so we have videos and we can have interviews. Many of them are just sort of, one we wonder, oh, that person is so hard-hearted, right? Is that person guilty? Just because they don't feel guilt doesn't mean they're not condemned by the law, right? That's the idea here. And his soul makes an offering, not just for the guilt that I feel. Even when I don't feel guilt, when I have done wrong before God as a sinner, his soul makes an offering. This is the kind of work that he has done for our healing. Our law breaking has been paid for, verse 5, because he was pierced through. Our sinful rottenness no longer leads to eternal death because he was crushed. God is at peace with you and me because he chastised his son. He disciplined his son. And because he was scourged by the Father was the one scourging his son, forsaking his son, striping his son in discipline, we are healed of sin's power, sin's curse, sin's guilt. That's what this is talking about. You see? That is the healing that is promised in this verse. And how big that is. How big that is. It means that Jesus heals our soul's diseases. But I want to also emphasize this, because then the question about physical healing does come into play. And the power of what Christ has done does lead to a physical healing. But that's a one day promise, not a today promise. One day Jesus will heal our bodies. And the beginning was what he started at the cross in the new creation. What I mean is this. Now, there are times, and there may be even people in this group that are afflicted this morning. And we want to know, should I pray that God would heal me and remove this from me? I'd say, absolutely, absolutely. Or for instance, somebody might bring what we read in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 3, what? Don't forget all his benefits, and one of the benefits is what? He heals all your diseases. Come on. Pastor, do you believe the word of God? Pastor, do you believe the word of God? I absolutely do. Go there in verse 3 of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 3. What comes before healing all your diseases? You remember Hebrew parallelism? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Even there, what's in view is him dealing with our souls. But let's dig into this idea. He heals all your diseases. And when we reflect on this in terms of the healing of our souls, remember this. When you are sick physically, for example, and you have a specific problem, you go to a general doctor, right, MBBS or something, and they might say what? I can't deal with this. You need to go to a specialist, right? So within the physical healing that we know of, you know, every doctor is not able to deal with everything. But that's not the promise of the healing of Christ. Because what it's saying is, and it's recognizing, even in a group that's, you know, medium-sized as ours, the issues of your soul are as varied as there are individuals here, right? Some of you are struggling with depression for some reason or the other, sometimes tied to sin. Some are dealing with longings within you. Some are dealing with something that has happened in your life that has affected you, an evil that has happened in your life sometime in the past. And all of these things affect you in deep, deep ways. Spurgeon puts it well. Christ is not a one disease doctor. He's not a one disease doctor. Not everybody's sin is the same. Not everybody's consequence of sin is the same. But the thing that is the same is that if you come to Jesus, He heals all the diseases of your soul. You cannot say, no. It's not that great a deal. Don't worry about it. You know, sometimes we do that, right? Hey, what happened to you? Hey, nothing big. No. He's interested because He knows the consequence of even that not great a deal issue in your life. Open up your heart to Him. Some of us are saying, no. You don't understand how great my thing is. Let's not even get there. It's too much shame. You know, let's not deal with this. I'm too far. He heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. Read the Bible. The Bible is not full of great people. It's full of messy people who have been touched by the faithful healer. He heals all. Don't lose hope. The great healer offers Himself to you and to the issues of your soul. But then what about physical healing, as I mentioned? Remember this. Think about this. Can God heal? Absolutely. If you pray and it's His will, He could do anything, right? But here's the thing. And I don't want to sound trite here. But just to stretch our imaginations for a while. Suppose He did heal the deep disease, physical disease, right? There would be great cause for prayer and worship. Wow, Jesus did this. What's eventually going to happen to that person? They're going to die. So every prayer for healing in the now, ultimately, this holds true, is a superficial prayer for healing. Because ultimately, that's going to lead to another disease. It's going to lead to another affliction. And eventually, physically, you will die. Right? Right? Think about Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. Right? What happened maybe 40, 50, who knows how many years later? Lazarus died again. We don't see Lazarus walking around in the Middle East. Right? Anymore. One day he will be raised, finally. But you see, the whole point of even Jesus' miracles was not some ultimate thing. You remember we did in Mark chapter 4, when in a house like this, they made a hole as Jesus was teaching, and they lowered the paralytic. You remember, four friends? What is the first thing Jesus said to him? Not be healed, but, son, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus knew that's what this man needs more than physical healing. You see, even with the raising of Lazarus, go to John 11, you'll see this later on. Jesus tells and He uses that occasion as an illustration to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, whoever believes in Me, though you die, even He's saying to Lazarus who's going to be raised from the dead, you will die, but if you believe in Me, truly you will live. His whole point was, don't be superficial about your demands for physical healing, you see. Every prayer for healing in the now is ultimately superficial, and He may grant that alleviation. But recognize, we should not long for just that. You know, like misquote a quote. You know, it's like we're children playing with mud puddles. We're satisfied with playing in chikkad when there's an ocean in front of us. And as we recognize the fact that we live in a world that is full of suffering, we live in a world that is full of pain, full of affliction, right? What does that tell us? Ultimately, that tells us this is the disease of sin. And the ultimate way that those things are going to be dealt with, and God wants to deal with those things, is by what He has done on the cross. He deals with it in an ultimate way. God is almighty. God is all powerful. He doesn't do half measures. What He does completely. And it starts with the healing of your soul. But one day, He will completely heal your body. Look at a couple of verses as we wrap this up. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We will look at this a few times, but Romans chapter 8, 20 to 22. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its what? Bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. So what God has begun in His children, even creation that we see around us, isn't creation full of corruption? Isn't stuff happening all the time just in the natural realm? That's an evidence to us that creation is waiting for the promises that God has given us as children of God. And when that redemption comes, when He comes again, even creation will be set free from suffering. You see, that's the ultimate question many people ask, right? The problem of evil. Why, if God is God, does He allow pain in this world? Well, the point is, He exactly knows more than us how much pain is in this world, right? And He's dealing with it in an ultimate way. In an ultimate way. Just as we groan, so all of creation groans. And in this life, we will never, even if we have temporary restoration. You go to the doctor, for instance. Who do you think works through the doctor to heal you? You think the doctor has magic? You know, people talk about age of miracles and all that. But unless God was intervening in even the medicines that the doctor gives you, how many times have you had a miracle and it didn't work? You see? God's hand is on that. He is patient with His people and merciful even in physical things. But recognize that that suffering, because sin exists in this world, will never completely leave in this life. And there are many reasons, as you read the Bible, why God allows us, even His people, in this life to continue in suffering. Many reasons. James talks about perseverance, Romans as well, building of character, and Him weeding out, Him sanctifying us. He's dealing with sin even as He allows us to suffer. You remember Paul, right? Paul the apostle, who was able to heal by the touch of His hand, he said what? Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made manifest in your weakness. You see? He was glorifying Himself by allowing Paul to remain in that. As Paul grew in his trust of the Lord. And that same Paul is able to say in Philippians, I have learned to be content. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can you be joyful in the middle of trials? Absolutely. If you come to the healer of your souls and find Him as your rock and your fortress and your refuge. But the prime reason I think that God allows us to suffer, apart from all those things, is that we will long for full deliverance one day. We are the kind of people, aren't we, like the Old Testament. We get what we want, and then we move on. Oh, thank you. I'll remember you the next time I have something to do, right? It's God's divine reminder, right, of our need for Him. What happens often when there's great pressure on us? We are moved to our knees, right? If there was no pressure, we are not praying people, generally speaking, right? He knows that on our knees is the place we need to be, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And we forget that. He said, no, apart from you, I'm doing a lot of stuff. Thank you. Right? The prime reason so that we long for full deliverance and glory that is to come. You know, it's interesting. When everything is right in your life, often you don't talk about heaven, do you? You don't talk about, oh, I long to be like Jesus and I want to see Him come and when everything is revealed. When does that happen? When there's great pain in this life, right? We are the escapist kind, right? I want to escape from this, so Jesus, come soon, come soon. There's difficulty in my life. But we need to change and recognize what the reality is, right? Of the superficialness of what we're asking for and the infiniteness of the joy that He offers us in glory. I want to encourage you, some of you that are presently suffering. Maybe you've been suffering for a short time, maybe it's been for a long time. What comfort I can give you is this: your pain may last for the rest of your life. That's comfort. It may. But one day, God is going to do a work in your life that as you look back at all that pain that you felt you could not bear it, you will be able to say that that is so light compared to what I have now. Some will say, no, you don't understand the depth of my pain. I'm sorry. You don't understand. You don't understand the depth of my physical affliction. Nothing can compensate. For God disagrees with you in what He promises. Let's look at a few verses. Matthew chapter 18 verse 8. Look at this first. We've been in Matthew 18 before, but Matthew 18 verse 8. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. What does God put a value on? You see, it is better for you if you are crippled or maimed in this life than to not have eternal joy. So with all of that, Jesus is telling us, remember this, you could be physically, you could be a leper and everything fall off in this life and you have suffered. But it's better that you enter into heaven that way. Because that is more glorious. Let's look at a few more verses. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Back to Romans chapter 8 verse 18. Look at what Paul says. Paul is a man who suffered. What did he say? For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Is Paul saying that the compensation that you will get is equal? No. No. God is not going to give us equal compensation. It's going to be that in the age to come, when God reveals His glory to us and transforms all things, that the sufferings of this life are not going to compare. No matter how great the suffering. And it is great. I'm not denying that. Cancer is a great thing. Pain is a great thing. Your joints, your everything. There are afflictions that plague you and all you can think about is the pain that you have. Those things are great. But the promise of God is that He is saying those sufferings are not able to compare with the glory that is to be revealed to come. And the thing is, it's not just a pie in the sky, by and by. Today, He heals all your diseases. You can be physically suffering, but joyous of soul because you are free. You are free. And God is mine. That is a down payment of the infinite joys to be revealed. Look at another verse. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. In another way, Paul says this. As he lists all of the stuff that he suffered physically, he says, for this light momentary affliction. You see? How Paul characterizes what he has gone through. And in fact, it seems at the end of his life, Paul was a bent over man because he had gone through a lot of things. Shipwrecks, beatings with rods, all kinds of stuff. Imprisonment in the worst of Roman prisons. His life, because of his apostleship, was full of affliction. And he says what? This light momentary affliction. Because this life may be long, but it's not going to last forever. Your redemption is coming. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for what? What kind of weight of glory? You know, light weight. You see what he's trying to say? Light weight. You put it on a scale. There's no, it's not like that thing has any, it's like a feather on a 1 kilo thing, right? Or a tablespoon of neutronium, right? On one side. It's never going to get pushed down, that suffering. Because it is an eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed. By His stripes we are healed. Jesus was beaten and pierced through. He was rejected by the Father because of our sin. But by His death He defeated the power of death and sin. And only when sin is completely removed can suffering be fully removed. And that is His promise. One day, sin in you right now is being removed. Is removed. He's removed the power and guilt of sin. But one day sin in all of creation will be removed. And therefore there will be no more suffering. And that's what we ought to long for. Brothers and sisters, let's be deep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not superficial. Not superficial. He is glorified when we see things His way. And as we close, I want to go to Revelation and comfort us. Because the end is already written for us. Just in case we lose our focus, right? Revelation chapter 21, 3 and 4. John, He's seen what Jesus is going to do one day. Then I saw what? New heavens and a new earth. He is going to completely transform, not just us, but the new creation. And verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." For what? For the former things have passed away. By His stripes we are healed. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless Your name. We thank You. Just the scope of what You are doing in eternity is too much to understand or bear. But it strikes me, it strikes us that at the center of these moments in history, You have chosen us to declare Your glory, Your infinite power as the great healer, the sin remover. The Son of God has come to make an end of evil. We thank You that the down payment is already done. The victory has begun by the cross. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for healing us. We pray, Lord, that we would rest in this. Lord, make us a joyful, grateful, magnanimous, open, happy people, because You have dealt with the main thing. And we can fear, we don't have to fear anything. Death itself is no longer a fear for us, because it is the doorway to eternal joy because of what You have done. And I know, Lord, there are people here with great needs of the soul. There are some here that have not put their faith in You as yet. Lord, reveal Yourself to them. Show them the balm that You offer. Maybe they don't even feel like they need any balm. Reveal Yourself to them. I pray for the ones who are suffering even now, physically, in this group. On one hand, we long for You to alleviate their pain. But like even the Son, the Lord Jesus said, "Not our will, but Your will be done." And may we see clearly that Your hand is upon us even when we are in the midst of great pain. That You are near us. You are the shepherd. And in the valley of the shadow of death, You are with us. It was not that You forgot where we were. You are leading us. You support us. And You will never let us go. And the greener pastures one day are coming. Eternal joy. Full healing. And an eternity spent with You. This is what we celebrate. Jesus, You are mighty, even as we have sung. And we worship You this morning. In Jesus' name.